Greetings, my brothers and sisters, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. There is a scripture upon my heart this week. It can be found in the book of Luke, chapter 8, and verse 11. And it says this: Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Yesterday we started a message that we just put a title on it of a seed. In the scripture, we see that the word of God is a seed, and this allows us to also understand that the word of the adversary is also a seed, a corruptible seed. It will have a opposite impact upon our life. The words that we hear will have an impact upon our within the supernatural realm and in our walk before the Lord. We can put a subtitle on this message today, Jesus on Trial. There was a message that I received from a young man that used to come to our church, and I want to share with you what he said to me. He said, I just went through the Bible line by line, reading it literally, and this is the conclusion that I came to. After all the times God said that he is the Savior, there is none else. He will not give his glory to another, etc. It would be sad to get to the day of judgment and find out I was tricked into worshiping an imposter. To sum it up, if I stand in front of Jesus at judgment day, I will tell him I couldn't believe him because of the Old Testament scriptures. If I'm standing in front of Jehovah, I have no justification for worshiping Jesus, who seems to be a false god. It's a sad picture that this young man would read through the Old Testament and not be able to see that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the prophecies. But I must say that there are many young people leaving the churches today. There is a term we want to use today. It's called the devil's advocate. It is someone who pretends in an argument or discussion to be against an idea that a lot of people support in order to make people consider it in more detail. The term devil's advocate has its origin in the Roman Catholic Church. In the 1500s, the church thought it good to formally present evidence against the canonization of potential saints. Pope Leo X introduced the term devil's advocate, and Pope Sixtus V officially established the office of a devil's advocate. The devil's advocate acted as a prosecutor in the canonization process. His job was to critically examine the miracles attributed to the potential saint, assess the testimonies concerning him or her, and look for character flaws. It's an interesting concept, because what their thought is, if the person is really worthy to be considered a saint within the Catholic Church, then it will be able to stand up under inspection and against opposition. Today I'm going to share with you some of the arguments given within the first century in Israel against believing Jesus is the Messiah. Remember this, it is easy for us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah when we live within a community that accepts that fact. Within America, it is not hard to find people that will tell you that Jesus was the Son of God. But what would it be like in the first century when many at that time were in opposition to this fact? There are arguments, excuse me, Brother Tim, when you bring up these points, won't you put doubt into people's minds? I would say this, it is our responsibility to equip the people to remain steadfast against the voice of the opposition. I had a brother tell me one time, Tim, if you point out the discrepancies within the message of William Branham, then you will cause people to lose their confidence in Brother Branham's message. My answer was, if they go online, they're going to find a lot of arguments against William Branham being the prophet to the last age. Our responsibility is to equip them with the information that when they hear these arguments, that the arguments in opposition will not shake their faith, that they will be able to remain steadfast against the opposition of the adversary and his voice. The Bible is not written in such a way as to hide the flaws of men. The accusations of the adversary, it gives us a word that will settle the heart. And then what I hope I can do is prepare people's hearts for the battle that they will surely face. I noticed as I looked at the claims against Jesus Christ that many of these same claims are being made against William Branham. I believe this, we have the answer to the accusations. We will start with the leaders of the religious community. In John chapter 7 and verse 46, it says this, "The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived?'" Notice how they come before the people with a question. And really the accusation is this, you would have to be deceived to believe what this man is teaching. And then this question, "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are accursed." Another translation, I like what it says, "This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them." They answered, and then verse 52, it says this, "They answered and said unto him, 'Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet.'" So the number one argument that they gave to the people is this, spiritual people don't believe in him. And if you believe in him, then you are deceived, that you are a foolish person. And it is because you really do not understand what the scriptures speak of. I can remember when I came out of the Catholic Church, it was that kind of argument. Who are you to question what the priests believe? The second point, the second argument is to look at the character of Jesus Christ. When we look at the character of Jesus Christ, we see something beautiful. But if you had listened to them in that first age, they would speak this way. Listen to the way he talks. Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 44 says, "You are of your father, the devil." You see, Jesus, to them, he was constantly calling them names, and he was speaking in a derogatory manner towards them. Jesus would use such terms, "you blind guides," in Matthew 23 and 16. In Matthew 23 and 17, he says, "You fools." And in verse 33, he says, "Ye serpents, and ye generation of vipers." He would go on in the book of Luke, and he said this, "Woe unto you hypocrites." When you read in John chapter 2 and verse 15, it said this, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." The question would be, what do you think about all this? In today's society, someone like this would be viewed as intolerant, angry, unkind, things like this. And no doubt in the first church age, or the first, or before the first church age, in early Israel at the time of Christ, they would think the same things. I read this man's testimony, and he said this, "I'm not liking the Gospel of John. In John, Jesus is almost condescending in how he talks to his disciples and followers. He is also obsessed with telling everyone, 'I am the Son of God.' No doubt about it, it's true. John's Jesus seems far more concerned about himself than others. Jesus is not likable in John because he is so concerned about himself and how others see him." And then we bring up this note, and look how he talks to women. He calls them dogs. He's bringing up their past. He tells the woman at the well, "You don't know how to worship or what you worship." When we look at the scriptures, then we start to get this picture of how they would paint the character of Jesus Christ to the people in the first century. The third point is the fact that they would say that Jesus has no regard for the traditions of their time. In John chapter 9 and verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And they would go on to say, he is a sinner. At that point in time, the Sabbath was very important to them, and to be receive this accusation that this man, this rabbi that they're following, is not even keeping the most fundamental point of their tradition, the Sabbath day. And to think that you're going to follow a rabbi that the Pharisees have labeled as a sinner. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and he began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And his answer, but I say unto you, in verse 6, that in this place is one greater than the temple. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. I tell you, how do you think they receive that? I tell you, when we read it, we are encouraged that he is the Messiah. But when they heard these things, they say, you know, you are teaching your disciples not to keep the law. And then their confidence in the fact that the temple was ordained by God for worship, and that this man Jesus claims to be greater than the temple, and that he would make himself Lord of the Sabbath. When we sing about Jesus, we sing about his humility. But when they look at these points, it does not sound like the words of a humble man. Well, we understand this. The words were true. But you can start to see that the things that they would say would give the people the impression that this is not a humble, godly man, but that he is a deceiver that is exalting himself above his rightful place. When you go to Mark chapter 2, in verses 5-7, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who could forgive sins but God only? At this point in time, there was this belief within Judaism that only God can forgive sins. Well, what the Bible tells us, that God has given this authority unto Christ Jesus. And what we can see is a beautiful picture of Jesus not only healing the sick, but forgiving their sins. But to the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their heart, the answer is that this man is guilty of blasphemy, because he has taken on him a power that they do not recognize that God has invested in his son. So when they would speak about him to other people, what we can see is they would say he is a blasphemer. He has no regard for our tradition. He is a sinner. His character is not of kindness and tolerance. And look around you. The people that you have been brought up amongst, the spiritual leaders of our day and our hour, they do not believe in him. Amen. He does not fit the pattern for what we believe the Messiah to be. When we pick this back up, we will continue with the words of the religious leaders of that day and how they would describe Jesus to their congregations. The question is he the Messiah? Their answer was, no, he's not. He is a devil. Amen. This is a thought that the early church had to have answers for. Well, I don't want to keep you long. Just want to give you something to start your day out. Think upon. Hey, the world is full of critics, accusers, opposition. We are in a spiritual battle, but God has equipped us with the answers to their questions. May God bless you all, and we will speak with you more tomorrow. God bless.